Bibles, please turn to Psalm 32. Anybody happen to remember that that's where we were going to be today? Psalm 32. Anybody remember your Bible? All right. Good job. Psalm 32. And remember what we're doing this month with God's help. And if He so wills, we're, if you will, honoring, maybe not fully expounding, but honoring the Reformation truths of that we hold dear and believe by God's Word alone, a sufficiency of Scripture, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. So last week we looked, gave honor to the Word of God, and we looked at Psalm 119. And the psalmist's great delight. And we were hopeful that the Lord would just stir our affections, warm our hearts again for His Word, and let its beauty impact our lives and reflect that beauty then out to others. This week we want to honor the biblical teaching, the recovered truth during the Reformation of salvation by grace alone through faith alone. And so we'll be in Psalm 32. Now, the reason why we're in Psalm 32 is because this was a psalm that the Apostle Paul himself was thinking about when he wrote to the Romans. And a big part of what he wrote to the Romans was dealing with the gospel of justification by grace through faith. And so he used Psalm 32. He saw in Psalm 32 the teaching that it is those that God imputes righteousness to, that He counts righteousness to. They're the ones who are blessed, not those that work for this righteousness, not those who think that they can merit this righteousness, not those who are trying to achieve this righteousness by works of the law or self-effort, but those who don't work but receive, who embrace Christ, and the free offer of the gospel, they're the ones that God counts righteous. Or as David's going to say, does not count iniquity to. Okay? Paul sees them as tandem truths. He doesn't count iniquity to, he does count righteousness to. And so we're going to look at Psalm 32. Again, it won't be a full orb exposition over that doctrine. We're going to look at Psalm 32, and it's just going to, I hope, encourage our hearts in the wonders of the fact that we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. So, well, let's read it. Okay. A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, we better ask for the Lord's help. Father, once again, for speaker and listener alike, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're grateful that you're the one who told us to ask for the Holy Spirit. Christ told us, ask the Father. He's a good Father. He's not going to deny you. So please give us the gracious operations, the mighty influence, the merciful power of your Spirit upon our hearts today as we collectively, together as your people, sit under your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at Psalm 32, and we think and we remind ourselves of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, we want to remember, I think, as we put these together, that the Word of God and its centrality wasn't the only thing that was recovered in the Reformation. The gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone and Christ alone, wasn't the only thing that was recovered in the Reformation. The simplicity and order of worship and the desire for God to be glorified, not man, is not the only thing that was recovered in the Reformation. You know what else was recovered in the Reformation? Maybe supplementally, maybe by the way. Joy was recovered in the Reformation. Joy. Do you hear the joy in Psalm 32? Our translators, they help us, but the first word really is better translated, your Hebrew scholars will tell you, as happy. Happy. It carries, it's an active word. It carries with it the idea of exuberance and joy, of well-being. Happy is the one. And so, if you like, salvation alone by grace alone makes for happy people. It ought to, anyways. It ought to make for happy people. Now, I'm going to read you a little bit from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that might challenge us a bit. Now, as I read this, it's a book called Spiritual Depression. He's not talking about clinical depression. Okay, he was a medical doctor before he was a pastor. He understands the dynamics of clinical depression. But he's going to address a common situation among God's people of spiritual depression, of a malaise of unhappiness that can sometimes take over us, a dourness that can sometimes creep into and take over our lives. Listen to for just a moment to what he says. He says of spiritual depression, it's a very common condition. It seems to be a condition which has afflicted God's people right from the beginning. You find it described and dealt with in the Old and in the New Testament. Whatever the reason, the fact remains that there are large numbers of Christian people who give the impression of being unhappy. They are cast down. Their souls are disquieted within them, Psalm 42, Psalm 43. And it is because of that that he says he's drawing attention to this subject of spiritual depression. He says, we must face this problem for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. In a sense, a depressed Christian, in the sense that he's talking about, spiritually depressed, not clinically, okay, spiritually depressed, is a contradiction in terms. And he has a very poor recommendation for the gospel. He says we're living in a pragmatic age. Okay, the church isn't supposed to be pragmatic, but it recognizes the world around us is. They're saying what works? What's credible? People today are not primarily interested in truth. They should be, but they're not. We need to recognize that. We're people of truth. We are, but they're not. But they are interested in results. The one question they ask is, does it work? They are frantically seeking and searching for something that can help them. Now we believe that God extends His kingdom partly through His people. And we know that He has oftentimes done some of the most notable things in the history of the church through simple Christian living of some quite ordinary people. Nothing is more important, therefore, than that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy. to be sad, to be morbid, and that the Christian is one who scorns delights and lives in laborious days. I'm glad he's saying this, not me. There are many indeed who give this as a reason for not being Christian and for giving up all interest that they may ever have had in the Christian faith. Challenging, isn't it? David doesn't shy away from talking about happiness. How can we recover happiness? How can we be truly happy people? Not living in denial of suffering, not discounting the times of sadness, and certainly not dealing with ideas of clinical depression and such. Just in the normal. How do we resist the decline into spiritual depression? Being so inundated or intoxicated with the world that sadness and coldness begins to seep in. Well, we need a recovery of the gospel. That's what David's pointing us to. We need happy hearts. This is what Psalm 32 is about. Happy hearts. So that's the title of the message this morning, A Happy Heart. There are five things that a happy heart is in this that I see in this text. Five things that a happy heart is. Number one, a happy heart is a forgiven heart. A forgiven heart. Blessed, happy, joyful, well off is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Do you know what the word, the idea is in the Hebrew? It carries with it. It's lifted up and carried away. Happy is the one whose transgression, whose active rebellion, whose decided disobedience has been lifted up from them and removed, forgiven. Happy is that person. Well, yes, of course. The weight of that rebellion. The burden of the trespass, the stain of the guilt, lifted, removed. Of course, happy. Happy is the one. Happy is the one whose sin is covered. Why does God not see your sin? Because your sin has been covered. It's been lifted up and removed, and it's been covered. Covered how? Covered by the blood and righteousness of the precious Son of God, who died to bear away our sin and to expiate it, to cover it, to provide an atonement, a covering, that it becomes blotted out. Happy is the one who, by God's grace, sin has been lifted up and removed, whose guilt is covered and God does not see it. Happy is the one. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now that's the phrase that the Apostle Paul gets on that I referenced at the beginning in Romans chapter 4. That phrase, he does not count. He does not reckon. It's an accounting term. He does not impute. He doesn't put to your account your iniquity. Blessed is the one whose sin, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So that when the judge brings out the register and looks for the debt that is owed, there's nothing there. Actually, there is something there, but it's what shouldn't be there. It's not our guilt. It's not our iniquity. It's righteousness. It's perfect righteousness. It's the righteousness that God, the Holy Immaculate One, rejoices over and embraces because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His Son. That's been imputed to our account. Our iniquity has been removed, lifted up, covered over, and taken from the account. And righteousness has been put in its place. So it's not just that we're forgiven, we're declared holy in Jesus Christ. No wonder this is happiness. Happiness is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin, that missing of the mark, that coming up short of God's glory, Romans chapter 3:23, it's covered over so that we, before God, there's no shortcomings in His sight anymore. But a full account of righteousness. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Our deliberate rebellion has been removed. Our coming up short of God's commands for obedience and His prohibitions of things to stay away from, our coming up short of that continually has been covered over. And the very nature of our perversion, the distortion of our fallen nature, it's been not counted against us anymore. That's what iniquity is. It's that twisting of the nature towards sin, that inclination, even though we still even now have some of that unredeemed fallen support, it's not counted to our register anymore. He doesn't count iniquity against us anymore. But rather, we're declared righteous. And that's enough. And out of that, He is continually growing us in righteousness. But it won't be the growth in righteousness that is the acceptance we receive into heaven. It's only evidence of the acceptance He's given us in Jesus. It's just a testimony to the work of grace and the reality of faith that has embraced righteousness in Jesus. Or maybe we should say has embraced Jesus, our righteousness. Happy. So a happy heart is a forgiven heart. Oh, friends, this is, there's a lot of, I know we got to be careful about all the therapeutic stuff, but I think the Spirit wants us to experience the relief that this is meant to bring to our soul. That's why He puts it in terms of happy, blessed. We're meant to experience this. We're not meant to just make it a doctrinal checklist and put it in our statement of faith and make sure we adhere to it. We do need to do that. We don't want to drift from it like our default would be. But we need to experience it. How are you going to have a happy heart? You've got to know that all of your guilt has been removed, that there's not one thing that God's demanding out of you to be accepted before Him, that there's not one more thing to check to have eternal life gifted to you, that there's nothing that you need to accomplish to hear the pronouncement, my son, my daughter. He wants us to know the blessedness, the happiness that we've been forgiven in Jesus. Forgiveness brings a happy heart. A happy heart is a forgiven heart. But there's more. If we track with David here, he's also saying a happy heart is going to be an honest heart. An honest heart. And I think that's what he's talking about here in the last part of verse 2. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, just pause for a moment and see the grace that's here first. How does a transgressor, so a rebel, and a sinner, someone who always comes up short, so always short of the truth, and someone whose own nature, whose own nature is twisted towards sin, how does he all of a sudden say, oh yeah, that's me, I'm guilty. I'm not going to cover this up. I'm going to be honest. How does he all of a sudden become honest? Only by the grace of God. You see, even though that's not spelled out for us here, that's got to be what's going on. The only way that a transgressor, a rebel by nature, a pervert by nature, a sinner, a shortcomer by nature, can become honest is if he gets a new nature. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the work of regeneration. And so the step to this honest heart is not some type of self-reformation, some type of moral modification. This is something that the Spirit works in us. And then we begin to work it out because of the Spirit's work in us. So that a happy heart is not only a forgiven heart, but it's become, by God's grace, an honest heart. An honest heart that says, yeah, I'm that trespasser. Yeah, I am that one with an iniquitous heart. Yes, I'm the one that stands condemned to die, and I can't change that in and of myself. I am not only helpless, I'm hopeless. That's me by nature. Where's that honesty comes from? The Spirit of God. So like Scott said when he preached to you from Galatians chapter 5 about the works of the flesh, if you see if any of those things are bothering you, that's a good sign. That means the Spirit is at work in you. Do you remember Scott saying that to you? He did say that to you. I'm paraphrasing, but he did. That if you're bothered by those things, that's a good sign because the Spirit's at work in your life. So, an honest heart. An honest heart that's given by the Holy Spirit. A heart in whom is no guile, no deceit, no cover-up. No cover-up. That's the idea. Why is that a happy heart? Well, David says, because I remember when I didn't have that honest heart, a moment in sin, when I went with the great cover-up, and it was miserable. I think it was Adrian Rogers who used to say, the most miserable person in the world is not an unbeliever. It's a Christian who's willingly living in sin. That's probably the most miserable person. David shows something of that misery. For when I kept silent, when I wasn't going to follow the Spirit's direction, when I wasn't willing to be honest, my bones wasted away. Happiness, gone. Quietness and rest, gone. Instead, in its place, I felt like I was dying from the inside out. My bones were wasting away through my groaning all day long. Just why? Because your hand was heavy on me. That the heavy hand of the fatherly discipline of God. And we groan. And we know it, and yet we just aren't ready to come clean. For whatever reason. Stubborn. Maybe because of the consequences. Whatever. We're just not ready to own it and come clean. But look, it's not only the heavy hand, it was the steady hand of God. Day and night, I couldn't get relief. Why? Because, well, in this moment, David, you don't have an honest heart before the Lord. You're forgetting the forgiveness that He offers, that you've once enjoyed. And now your heart's unhappy because you're not honest. But, verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. I decided to quit covering up. I quit reenacting Adam and Eve. I got rid of my fig leaf clothing. I quit trying to cover up my sin and my shame. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity, that this is what I am without you, God. And I said, I'll confess. The word has the idea of vocalizing out loud to God. I will confess my sin, my transgressions to the Lord. What then? And you forgave me. Happiness restored. Now, friends, we can cultivate and grow in happiness the quicker and the faster we get at coming clean with the Lord. A happy heart is an honest heart. An honest heart that says, Lord, Jesus, just like you said, Jesus, apart from you, I can do nothing. That includes my sanctification. That includes my victories over sin. And so that in itself gives me relief. There's a joy that's in knowing it's in you, Jesus, that I'm not alone in this. And it's going to be by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so honesty. Honesty about how by default we go away from the Lord. Honest. So Lord, keep me. So Lord, hold me fast. Oh Lord, don't let me go. Honesty. A happy heart is an honest heart. And so, if I don't have to hide before God, I don't have to hide before you. Now, friends, this is different than just airing dirty laundry all the time. I really don't want you to come over and see my dirty laundry. But you know what? I know that you know I have dirty laundry. So I don't need to hide that fact from you. But I don't need to get out there and wave it in front of you either. But it allows us then to be happy among each other. To know, okay, hey, you know that I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I know that you're a sinner saved by grace. So the next time you sin, instead of my jaw dropping, I'll be like, I get it. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray. Let's confess it. Let's repent. Rather than, oh, I can't believe it. Well, yeah? Well, let's get your dirty underwear out of the hamper and see. It's there. A happy heart is an honest heart. And those honest hearts create a happy congregation where we're real. We're not weird, but we're real about who and what we are in the process of being made into the likeness of Christ. And so we don't have to cover up, but we also don't have to feel like it's a scandal every time we offend one another. We should be more scandalized that we don't offend each other more, because that's our natural disposition. What a wonder that God keeps us and grows us. Well, okay, we got to keep going. A happy heart is a forgiven heart. A happy heart is an honest heart. Number three, a happy heart is an assured heart. An assured heart. Do you see that in verse 6? Out of this honesty, out of this wonder of the deluge of forgiveness, comes this therefore. Because these things are true, let everyone who is godly, that is everyone who will trust in the Lord, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, there's our word of assurance. Surely, certainly. In other words, the commentary on this verse is Romans chapter 8. If God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has justified you. Who's going to bring something against you? Not Christ Jesus. He's the one who died and rose again. In fact, he's at the Father's right hand interceding right now daily for you. That's the commentary on this. Because of the forgiveness that we enjoyed, that God grants in His grace, therefore let everyone seek Him. And so surely, when the rush of great waters come, when the troubles and trials of life wave up and seek to overwhelm me, surely then, since He's forgiven me and made me His friend, surely then they're not going to reach me to undo me, because He's my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. It's not that He keeps me from getting into trouble. It's that when I'm in trouble, He's going to keep that trouble from its natural consequences of my spiritual demise and undoing. He's going to preserve me from the effects of trouble. He's going to keep me through the trouble and from what that trouble's designed to do by the hand of the enemy and this fallen world. He preserves me in trouble, and you surround me with shouts of deliverance. He puts other people around me that are saying, there's victory in Jesus, victory in Jesus. Press on, weary saint. Keep going, my troubled pilgrim. Shouts of deliverance, forgiveness in Jesus Christ. The continuation of your faith, be assured. That brings a happy heart. So it's part of our Christian duty and discipleship to grow in the sense of assurance in Jesus. To know Him so intimately and closely, so truly, to see Him so clearly that we feel safe and hidden away in Him. You see, a happy heart's an assured heart. Now, I like this little quote of Spurgeon. It's a paraphrase because I don't know if I got the right quote right. But Spurgeon said something to the effect of, little faith will get your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Okay. Assurance is a happy heart. A happy heart. Fourthly, A happy heart is a willing heart. 8 and 9. Doesn't it intrigue you also, though, just the dynamic of the relationship here that David has? He's speaking to God in terms that are personal. You. We talked about that last week. But then all of a sudden, now God's speaking to him personally. This is God speaking to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Oh, what terms of endearment there is here. What a friendship David's enjoying. And it's a paradigm for the friendship that all God's forgiven people get to enjoy. He will instruct you in the way you should go. God's saying, I will guide you. Hey, if I'm protecting you and I've forgiven you, I'm going to guide you through. And this is how I'm going to do it. With so much care that it'll feel like my very tender fatherly eye is resting upon you wherever you're at. Out of all the millions of my people, my eye is on you. And every one of those millions of people can say the same thing. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me. You see? And so, because that's true, because we're now brought into this fatherly friendship where he promises to guide us so tenderly and intimately, don't be like a horse or mule. Don't resent or resist that teaching, that guidance, that direction that he gives by the Spirit and the Word. Quit being like the animal and live like a human, the way you were meant to live. Lovingly following after your Maker and your Redeemer. Now, thankfully, God will put the bit and bridle on us because he's not going to let us go. But he's saying, don't make me do that. Don't act like that. Don't be stubborn like that mule. This is hard for us as Missourians. We have the mule as our state animal. Go mules. And God say, no. Don't be like that mule. Don't be like that horse. For the rider to control them, they have to have the bit, or the pressure's got to be put upon them. No, he's saying a happy heart is a willing heart that says, Lord, where you lead, I will follow. Follow all the way. Lord, my heart is your home. Direct me in your ways. You're the good shepherd. Lead me in those paths of righteousness. Even if it takes me to the dark valley and my table has to be made in the presence of enemies, lead me all the way to your sanctuary. Lead me. I'm not going to resent your leadership. Whatever providential undertakings that requires, I'm not going to resent the precious eye of God resting over the path of my life. A happy heart, forgiven, honest, assured, willing. And I think I'm going to write down two words, but I like to be a little bit, weird at times. But my last point is a happy heart is a happy heart. It really is happy. And I see this here in verse 10 and 11. Compared to the sorrows of the wicked, things like emptiness, futility, meaninglessness, dissatisfaction, randomness, the sorrows of the wicked. The sorrows of the many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Now, most of the time, until I sat down with this, unless I just forgot other times, I've heard that as command. And we're probably not wrong to hear it as command. Be glad in the Lord. We should. We ought. But as I thought about this and how this starts out with happy, blessed, and knowing my own human nature and others as well, I thought, what if actually the tone is, hey, come on. You can be happy in the Lord. You're free to be happy. A happy heart's a happy heart. So be glad. Be glad. It's okay. You're not going to be reprimanded for rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. You can even shout. If you want to shout, you can shout hallelujah to the Lord. You can say, I'm forgiven. You can rejoice. You can dance if you want. Maybe not here, not now, but you can dance at some point in time. You might do it here now. I don't know. If the Spirit says do it here now, go ahead. But anyway, a happy heart's a happy heart. Don't convolute this. Don't make it more complex than what it is. It's like taking your grandkid, and they're a little hesitant for whatever reason to come and enjoy maybe the donut you have for them. Probably because mom and dad said, don't eat that donut. And grandpa said, you can have the donut. Come on. You can have the donut. Here's the donut. You can have. Come on. You have the donut. And then they light up and they have the donut. Well, I love pop. Dad who? I love pop. No, this didn't really happen. It's all in the magic. I got carried away. But that's what I'm hearing here. Yes, it is a command, but it's more than that. It's a gracious gospel word. God is saying, hey, come and be happy in me. My child, come. And be happy in me. Be satisfied in me. Delight yourself in me. I delight in you. I enjoy you. You come and enjoy me. Rivers of delight flow. Pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Do you see? A happy heart is forgiven. Honest, assured, willing, well, and happy. So be happy in Jesus. This is what a thoroughgoing, soul-worked understanding and experience of salvation by grace alone through faith alone will do to you. It'll set you free to be radiantly happy. In ways that just spikes the interest of others and goes, what is going on with them? Don't they know we're in an election year? Don't they know the state of the economy? Well, yes, we really do. And yes, we care about those things. But do you know they're not ultimate things? They're temporary things. And do you know that ultimately though the powers that be think they control those things, they don't. Because there's a man at the right hand of the Father. And all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And so, I can be happy in Jesus. Even while I take the issues of life seriously, I can be happy in Jesus. And people can say, now that is something I need to know. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we've had to be able to consider the truth of Psalm 32. Thank you that you are the blessed God, which means you are the eternally joyful one. Blessedness flows from your being and is never exhausted. Let us, through your grace and by faith, live in the rivers of your delight, drink from the fountains of salvation, and be witnesses as ordinary people living happy lives for Christ. And Lord, those that maybe are still hiding, call them out. Let them hear their name called this morning. Those that still think they've got to sort themselves out and figure things out first, show them they can't. And draw them to the beauty of Jesus and his saving power. And rescue them. Save them. And keep us all for your great name's sake. Amen.